When the world my heart is filling with its heaviest sort of care, I let thoughts without ascending find a refuge from despair. He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. There's a hand of mercy near me, though the waves of trouble roar. There's an hour of rest to cheer me when the toils of life are o'er. He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. Oh, to rest in peace forever, join with happy souls above, where no foe my heart can sever from the Savior whom I love. He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too. It's the hope that shall sustain me till life's pilgrimage is past. Tears may vex and trouble pain me. I shall reach my home at last. He's my Savior. Jesus smiles and loves me too.
I want to draw your attention this morning to the 13th chapter of the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 13. If you have your Bibles with you and want to read along with us. I always beg an interest in your prayers as I stand before you. And this morning is no exception. But there is an additional need of prayer this morning. You get comfortable as a minister using a certain Bible. I mean, there's a comfort there that is hard to explain. And your minister this morning, your pastor this morning, did not use the new lock on the study in a very good way. And I locked myself out of the room in there where my Bible is, and so I'm using a pew Bible. We've got a Bible. The Lord's provided that. But if you're familiar with ever using something and standing before people, you know that there are certain places that you look whenever you look down, and it may not be where I think it ought to be, and I may have to find it. And that's not always the best thing to do whenever you're standing before the Lord's people, because whenever you can't find something you're looking for, they're like, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But know that I stand in need of the Lord's prayers all the time. But if I'm hunting something, I pray it be because that I'm looking for it on a certain portion of the page, not because I don't know what I'm talking about. So please pray for us this morning. I know that we've been touching on the articles of faith the last two times that we've been blessed to be together, but our minds this morning are not in the direction of following up with that course. And we pray it be because the Lord's will would have us to be to speak upon something else. But I want to read the first three verses of Leviticus chapter 13, where the scripture says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. I have tried in speaking from the Old Testament before to make sure that we keep in mind that whenever we read any portion of God's Word, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, we're still reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people believe that there's no way you can read about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament because He wasn't born until right before the penning of the New Testament. But let us understand that each and every portion of this book that we've got before us today is a testimony about the Son of the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of Me." The Scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ was referencing was not a New Testament portion because it wasn't compiled yet. He was referencing the Old Testament books as He stood before the Lord's people then whenever He walked this earth in His earthly ministry. And He told them to search them because they testify of Me. And as a matter of fact, this particular book is one of the first five books we know of the Scriptures. And Moses was inspired by God to pen these books. And He says a few verses down in John chapter 5 from the verse I just quoted to you that had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me because Moses wrote of Me. He's there telling you the first five books of the Bible are about Me. And I encourage you this morning, is there another reason why we're here? You know, I know that there's a lot of people that may attend church for a multitude of different reasons. And I know that Satan's always got a way of making you want to attend for one reason or for another, to want to see what new outfits are, to want to do this, do that. I just named that. I'm not saying anybody ever does that. I'm just saying that there's a multitude of reasons that may be why people attend the house of God and why Satan may influence them to make them think that they're there. But let me encourage you today, let us be here to learn more about Jesus Christ and to know more about Him who has done so much for us. And that's exactly what I believe that you see here in the 13th and the 14th chapters of the book of Leviticus whenever we read about the law of the leper and about the plague of leprosy. Whenever we see these things written, and I tell you, it goes into great detail in these two chapters about the disease of leprosy, the plague called leprosy. It goes into great detail. I mentioned it last Sunday, if you'll remember, in our messages and pointing out the wisdom of the Word of God and how, and through showing certain aspects of this disease, that God was way ahead of medicine, way ahead of man's studies in medicine, is that He shows us here throughout this chapter about a great detail about this particular plague that existed that was upon the people of Israel back then. And the Lord here, I believe, that whenever you read about leprosy in Scripture, that you're reading about sin. The Lord is showing us an earthly picture of sin. I believe that through the view of looking at a leper. And if any of you have ever seen the disease of leprosy and how it can infect someone's outward appearance, I believe that what you're seeing is exactly the way God looks at sin from above. It's filth to Him. It's not something that's pleasing in His sight. And if you've ever looked at a leper on face to face in the earth, you know it's not pleasing to the sight. And so He's given us a picture of sin through the plague of leprosy. Not only, but it's not, if we're careful to observe what these characteristics are of leprosy, I think that we see the same characteristics in sin. And that's what I want to point out this morning. There's six different things that I want to look at. There's more. But there's six different things that if the Lord would be with us this morning, I'd like to look at six different characteristics of leprosy that are a picture, I believe, of sin. That are a picture, I believe, of sin that exists in man. The first that you see here in the verses that I've just read to you is that whenever this person has some of the outward characteristics of this particular plague, is that he was charged to go unto Aaron the priest. The first thing that you'll see about the plague of leprosy is that it was not something that man identified. It was something that the high priest had to identify. It's not something that just man could identify by looking on. God has set forth these laws, and let us recognize the way that God has set them forth. And that is that whenever you have these characteristics, it says in verse 2, then shall he be brought unto Aaron the priest. He was to go unto the priest for the priest to identify what was wrong with this man. And I tell you, child of grace, today sin that exists in this world that you and I commit, that everybody's guilty of committing, is not something that man has identified. It's something that God has set forth in His Word as being right and wrong, as being wrong in the case of sin. Have you ever had anybody charge you whenever you've told them that something's wrong? You've told them something they're doing is wrong. Not only it may not be something they're doing, but something in general is wrong. Have you ever told them, "You don't have the right to judge me"? Boy, I tell you what, I've been told that a multitude of times. Who are you to judge me? And now, that's one verse that the naysayers learned to quote. It's Matthew chapter 7. I believe it's the first verse. "Judge not, that you be not judged." I tell you, even the wicked can learn how to quote that. You said a wicked person can't learn how to quote Scripture. I tell you, you go back and you read the beginning of the book of Genesis, and you read that serpent was off one word of what he told Adam, of what he spoke unto Eve. He was off one word. Satan can quote Scripture. He doesn't have a spiritual interpretation of it, but he can quote it. And I tell you, as we read this here, a lot of people believe, "Judge not, that you be not judged," that you and I don't have a right to be able to see something and say that it's wrong. And you say, well, it says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." It also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, that the spiritual man judgeth all things. That a spiritual man judgeth all things. If you can't rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be confused, because it's telling you not to judge, but it says the spiritual man judgeth all things. So what do? The Lord in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 was saying that you don't have the authority in your own self to make up what is right and what is wrong. But if you simply are stating what God has already said is wrong, you're not the judge. The Lord is the judge. And let us recognize what God has set forth as being wrong, as being sin, and be willing to say it's wrong. It's not us saying that we're lifted up in ourselves, that we've declared what is right and wrong. We're recognizing what God has set forth. And that's exactly what the Lord was telling a group of people called the Pharisees, that had come up with their own version of what they thought was right and what was wrong. He said, you don't have that authority. You don't have the authority in and of yourself to say that you can say what's wrong and what's right. But if we take what God's Word says is wrong, then we're saying that God is the judge. Jesus is the judge. You know, in the 33rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, in the 22nd verse, a verse that each and every lover of liberty in the United States of America needs to learn how to quote. It says, "The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us." I tell you what, I see three different things right there, that whenever somebody wants to tell me that this country was not established upon Christian or upon godly principles, let me use it that way. Is that, what do you see in that particular verse? You see a judge, a judicial branch. You see a legislative branch. He is our lawgiver. And you see the king, an executive branch. Don't tell me that this country wasn't established upon godly principles. There's all three of them in that verse. And it says that the Lord fulfills them all. But what does it say? The Lord is our lawgiver. He's given us what is wrong. And that's one way that we as the people of God can become thoroughly confused in our walk with Jesus, is to not be able to say that God says it's wrong. I may not understand why. I may not have all the answers to it, but He says it's wrong. And if He says it's wrong, that's enough for me. The Lord, it took a priest to recognize the sin. It took the high priest to recognize sin. It was not something that man could just to recognize leprosy. It was not something that just anybody could say was right and what was wrong. When you see leprosy spoken about in Scripture, you see a picture, an earthly picture of sin here in this world. And you and I cannot declare what is wrong. But God has given us enough wisdom here in His Word to be able to know what is right and what is wrong. I tell you, He's given the laws not only on tables of stone to Moses in the law. He's given them into your heart so that you know that whenever you see something that ain't wrong, you know that you've got a conscience that tells you something's wrong about that. The Lord has given you that in your heart, and it's not of yourself. He wrote it on there. He gave it to you in your heart. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not upon tables of stone, but upon fleshy tables of the heart." The Lord wrote them on there. You're not judging. Don't let anybody convince you of that. Whenever you see wrong, especially whenever it's somebody that you can have an influence over. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that every time pronouncing and saying what's wrong, that it's always a prophet to get you a sign on the picket and go down there and go to marching with it. That's not what your minister's saying. That's not what your pastor's saying. Do. That's not profitable. But if there's somebody that you have influence over, and that somebody that is close to you is doing something that you know is wrong, and you can show them in this Word that it's wrong for them to be doing it, it's not you that's the judge. It's the Lord. You're just declaring what God has already said. It took the high priest to see this this leprosy, this plague of leprosy. The next thing that you'll see about this particular plague that is similar to sin is that it's deeper than the skin. It's deeper than the skin. I know it's, I can't go through and quote each and every time as we go through these characteristics every time that it's listed throughout the 13th chapter. But if you'll go home and you'll read, I think you'll find them consistently, that each and every time that the priest was, that they came to the priest with this particular plague upon their skin or anything that looked similar to, that one of the characteristics that the priest was supposed to look for was that whether or not the place was deeper than the skin. Was deeper than the skin. Look with me in verse 3. It says, "And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh." It's deeper than the skin. Sin is not something that is just a something from the outward appearance that you can identify. It's not something that just that is just something that is outwardly portrayed. Sin is something that was given to us by our forefather Adam. And it is hereditary and it is passed upon every single person that has ever been conceived in the womb. The psalmist David wrote concerning sin. A lot of people don't believe that you sin until you literally are born, your birth date here in this world. But I tell you, the psalmist David said in Psalm 51 verse 5, "In sin and iniquity hath my mother conceived me." She has conceived me in sin and iniquity. And that means that the sin, you're not a sinner by practice. You're a sinner by the inheritance from your mother and your father. That's the reason why you're a sinner. It's deeper than just the surface of the skin. It's not something that just you can rub a little salve over and it be cured. We're going to get to the last characteristic, which is the cure of it, Lord willing, here in a little bit. But that's not the way it can be cured. It's not just a surface infirmity. As a matter of fact, that was one of the things that they were to establish. If it was deeper than the skin, or if it had the white hair, then they were supposed to turn them out for 7 days. And if they came back and it had changed colors and it was brown and it looked nothing more than just a surface scratch, then that's all it was just a surface scratch. You know, odds are that they probably had a lot of surface scratches back in those days. If you think about the type of life that they had to live and the type of farming that they had to do, if you've ever done any work outside, you know that odds are you're going to get a surface scratch. You're going to get a cut on your finger. My daddy shucked about 80 ears of corn for me this morning. He got down to the last one and cut his finger on the last one that he was shucking for us outside. Odds are, if you're doing that type of work, you're going to come up with some type of surface scratches. This is not something that's on the surface. This is something that's deeper. This is something that's in the blood. This is a disease of the blood. And he says that if it be deeper than the skin of his flesh. And the Lord has told us in his word that sin is something that lies deep within us. As a matter of fact, go with me over to Mark chapter 7. And let's look at what the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and said concerning the things that come forth from within. Verse 20 of Mark chapter 7. He said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." You know, a lot of people, and I've got time to mention this because I think it's important as we read through here. Let me read all of these verses 20 through 23. "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." You know, the Lord spoke this in response to the Pharisees who he rebuked because they made it a test of fellowship as to whether or not somebody washed their hands before they ate. You know, again, going back to "judge not that you be not judged," he's saying you're setting forth a standard of the law or a law that I have not given. That is not something that I have set forth. That's something that you're making up. And in response to that, he says, "It's not what goeth into a man that defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the man." You ever had anybody tell you that God doesn't care how much whiskey you put into your system, because they'll come back here and quote this, "It's not something that goes into a man, it's that which cometh out of a man." Well, I tell you, put enough of that filth in you and see what'll come out. You see what'll come out. If you want to test the Word of God, if you want to take it to its nth degree and thinking that you're wiser than Him, then you bog yourself down with filth entering into your eyes and into your mouth and tell me if it doesn't defile what comes out. of your mouth or what comes out of your heart. It will. It'll change you. Don't take the Word of God further than what the context of the Scriptures do. It does matter what goes in. It matters. He didn't say it didn't matter. He just says that which cometh out. But if you don't control what goes in, and he says it's more than just dirt. I tell you, some of the finest, and we wash our hands before communion. You know, that's one of the things that probably 20 years ago, you probably didn't see the minister make sure he rinsed his hands off before he broke the bread. You know, people these days, they keep the stuff in their pocket to squirt their hands with. As soon as you get done shaking their hands, you can turn around and look at them, and there they are squirting, you know, and they wonder, you know, what type of leper they thought you were, you know, that they were washing themselves off. And so, but I can tell you, some of the best meals I've ever had was out in the middle of a field whenever my daddy brought me a lunch and my hands were dirty. And you know, I was so hungry, I didn't care. And you know, it didn't bother me not one bit that dirt went down that day. I don't remember getting sick not one time because that dirt went down. And that's exactly what the Lord told them here. You're adding something to my lot. You're adding something to that which God hath given me, and it's something that is not necessary. But I tell you, child of grace, sin is deeper than the skin. It's within you. It had to be purged from without and from within by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the last characteristic is. But I tell you, I rejoice so much in it, I can't wait till I get through the first five before I tell you. But the cure of it is one of the characteristics that is comparable between leprosy and sin. It took being purged from within and without, which is what the Lord did. It's deeper than the skin. It's deeper than the skin. You know, as we read here these laws of the leper, what we're supposed to see is ourself as being the leper. We see ourself as being the one spotted. We see ourself as one that took God to declare what we've done is wrong. That knowing that we were sick from something deeper than just a surface scratch. That's exactly what's being brought forth here in this law that the Lord has given here that He went into great detail with. Not only does He show us that it took the high priest to identify the illness and that it was deeper than the surface, it's also contagious. It's very contagious. That's another characteristic of leprosy that is comparable to sin. It's contagious. Go with me over to verse 46 of Leviticus chapter 13. What you'll read from the part that we read this morning all the way to this portion is that the leper had to immediately, whenever there was any possibility of having this illness, is that he had to be removed from the camp for 7 days before he was re-examined by the high priest. He had to be removed from the camp. But what does it say in verse 46? Is that all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone. If you'll remember, that's what I mentioned last week about the wisdom of God's Word and how He declared some 2,800 years before modern medicine recognized that the plague was contagious. They thought it was only hereditary, and it is. Before they recognized that it was contagious, God shows us here to isolate the man that has it. He says isolate him because it's contagious. Obviously, there was a reason why he had to be away. It's because what he had could be, it could affect us. I tell you, you know, can you imagine the headbutting that went on back in Israel whenever this law was given? Can you imagine how many people were hard-headed about this? Imagine how many people are hard-headed whenever their kids have something they need to be isolated, but yet they bring them to the place where everybody else is. I want to tell you what, if you want to get a mama in a tizzy in a hurry, let her children who are well have to come around those who aren't well, because those who aren't well knew they weren't well but yet brought them anyway, and then the whole house gets sick. Oh, I tell you what, can you imagine the law of the leper is given here? It says, if it's identified, if you see something on you, you've got to go to the priest, and the priest was charged, get them out of the camp, because what they have is contagious. And I tell you, child of grace today, sin is contagious. It is something that if you let influence your body, it's contagious to you in your body. It can spread in your body. The Lord has said and told us that it's better to enter into life maimed. And that is that if your right hand offend thee, cut it off. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And people say, are you charging us to chop off our hand and pluck out our eye? No, I'm charging you to repent so that you don't get to that stage. But He said, it's better It's better. Why? Because the offenses of those two body parts of yours can cause the spread of sin in your body. You know, one of the things that this particular plague did, that leprosy does, is it influences the nerve endings in a person who gets it. And a person who is living in sin, who doesn't confront the sin that they're living in, they become numb to sin. Sin doesn't influence them anymore. I've told you this before, and I don't mind using myself as an example, because if anything I can use from my life can be an example to help out a child of God, let it be used for that. I can remember a time whenever foul-mouthedness was standard in my life. It was standard. To the point that whenever I was in a locker room or something with teammates, I bet every adjective, every noun, every verb was filth. And my eyes became numb to it. My ears became numb to it. It became numb. It wasn't a big deal. It just wasn't something. You know, I can remember when I first started entering into the environment, it was like, whoa, whoa. You know, it's like something, you know, it's like you're going through and you're running through a bunch of tackling dummies and they're swinging. You recognize it to start off with, but then you just become inundated in it to the point where it doesn't even affect you anymore. It's just like it's standard vocabulary. And that's what sin will do to a child of God if they refuse to confront it. They'll become numb to it. And it'll be like, it's okay. It's contagious. It's not only something that's contagious, it can spread within yourself. It can spread to those around you. If you remember the Apostle Paul's charge to the church at Corinth, what was it? He said, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He said, purge out therefore the old leaven. Why was it that they were supposed to turn that member out? It's because the sin that he was living in could affect the body to the point where it didn't matter to them anymore that somebody was living in that state. And I tell you, child of grace, now you show me a house, a church house. You show me a literal home with a mother and father and children. And you show it to me where it lacks discipline. And I'll show you where the Lord does not dwell anymore. It takes discipline to run a godly home. You have to chasten your children. There's a lot of people in this world that just says, well, I love them too much to chasten them. Because you love them, you chasten them. That's the reason why you do it. And if you lack that, you lack the Lord's influence in your home. It's contagious. It'll make you numb. It'll make you numb to your environment because you're not confronting it anymore. And that's exactly what the Lord said. You get that leper out of the camp before this disease overtakes the whole camp. It'll overtake a church house before you know it. And that's exactly, and you say, how do you know that? Because the Apostle Paul said, get him out. You recognize that God's law comes first and that it's an abomination in the eyes of a holy God for somebody to live in adultery. And for you guys to sit around there and know what's going on and to do nothing about it is a smoking flax in my eyes, is exactly what the Lord said. It's contagious. He says you confront it. You confront it in your own bodies. That's what the Lord was calling upon whenever He spoke to take off your hand and to pluck out your eye. He said, "You confront the sin that you're guilty of, and never let it be." You know, have you ever heard somebody say it's just a sin that I've just learned I'm gonna be guilty of for the rest of my life? What that is they're laying down. Satan has pounded them and pounded them and has worn them out to the point where they just say, "I don't want to fight anymore." You know, that's what trying to be a disciple of the Lord is about. It's about not giving up the fight. That you want to continue to confront it, because not only is it better for you, it's better for the glory of God. Because He compares your body to a temple where He dwells. And where the Lord dwells is a special place to Him. He's in there. I tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a special place to God. He dwells there. He dwells in the heart of every blood-bought child. It's a special place. You should treat it like it's the Lord's and not yours. It belongs to God. It's contagious. He said, you get it out of there. Not only does the plague of leprosy teach us that the high priest had to recognize the illness, and not only does the plague of leprosy show us that sin is deeper than the flesh and shows us that it's a contagious, it shows us that the plague isolated the person who had it. They became isolated. And not only will sin make you get to a point where if you live in the filth and refuse to confront it, if you live in the filth and cause it to spread onto others, if you live in the filth and refuse to confront it, it'll isolate you. It'll isolate you. That's exactly what happened to these lepers. They had to go without the camp. Can you imagine? You know, a lot of people have trouble, you know, recognizing just what a sentence this would have been. But I enjoy every day coming home to my wife and to my children at my house. My oldest one now loves baseball so much that whenever I pull up in the driveway, sometimes he's got the bases already out. I don't even get to change before I'm out there with the bat in my hand. And I tell you, it's people wonder why I'm such a in a tizzy around my office to get things done during the day, because don't bring it in there at a quarter till, because you have been slothful all day long and I've gotten all my stuff. Don't bring it to me at a quarter till and need something done because you've been slothful all day. You know, that was one of the things that whenever I interview for the job now, they ask me about hours. I said, I'll work till something needs to get done. I said, but I don't really like it when I have to work a lot of overtime because of somebody else's laziness. I was very upfront about it. I remember that, and I told Brother Chris about it this morning before we came in. I remember that whenever I worked over in Lawrenceville, that I had a person that I did. He was the chief engineer in the geotechnical department, and he had me doing a lot of calculations for him for retaining walls and stuff like that. And he came to my desk at almost 5 o'clock on Friday, and he had something that was going to take a long time to do, what he needed me to do. And he says, this has got to be done by Monday. And he said, I've got something to do tomorrow, which was Saturday. He said, what time do you want to get here and meet on Sunday? I said, I'll be here at 6 o'clock in the afternoon on Sunday afternoon. He said, 6 o'clock in the afternoon? He said, we're going to be here all night. And I said, we may be here all night. And I said, but we'll get it done before Monday. If it's got to be done by Monday. I said, but I've got church on Sunday. And I said, I've got to clean it after we get done. And we don't get done until 3. You know, I'm sure he thought, 3, man, who is this guy? But he didn't know there was lunch in between an afternoon service. I said, we don't get done until 3. And I said, then we clean it. And I said, I'll be back at my house in time to be here by 6 o'clock. He said, I tell you what, I think you can wait till Monday. I said, sounds good to me. He didn't want anything to do with that. And it wasn't because something had gotten set on his desk before the end. It had probably, and I had done this enough for him to know that it was something that had probably been there a long time. But he had avoided it and put it off to the point where through his slothfulness was going to cause me some trouble. I don't know how I got off on that, but sin will isolate you from the people. Not only I was talking about how much I love being around my family, but this sentence that was declared upon the leper meant that they had to be isolated from the whole population, from the community. You know, sin has caused a lot of isolation of daddies from their children. It's caused a lot of isolation from mamas, from their children, from husbands, from wives, from their husbands. It's because they've refused to confront the sin that they're committing. It'll isolate you. It'll make you feel apart from the people that you so want to be around. You know, sin as a member of the church can isolate you from the body. Not only literally, not only does it mean that the church withdrew from fellowship from you, you can withdraw from fellowship from us or from the group a long time before they do anything to withdraw from you. You can feel withdrawn. You don't feel to be at home anymore when you come to the church house because God has not been on your mind all week. Jesus Christ has not been on your mind all week. You're isolated from the fellowship. You don't enjoy being around one another. You don't even want to carry on a spiritual conversation with anybody. It's just not something you enjoy. You've isolated yourself. And that's exactly what sin in our lives will do. It'll isolate us from the ones that we need the most. And that's what the Lord is showing here. This leper had to be isolated. I'll tell you what, sin, don't belittle sin. I tell you what, we love to sing victory in Jesus. But sometimes I think that we undermine exactly what the Lord gave us victory over. He brought us, oh grave, where is thy sting? Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The Lord brought us over death and over the sting of sin. The Lord lifted us over that because look at all the negative things that came from it. It's contagious to our household. It's contagious to our lives, and it can isolate us. The Lord has shown us here that sin is something that He has declared as being wrong. It's His word. It's not in and of our own interpretation. As a matter of fact, He says, for we know that Scripture is of no private interpretation. It's not up for you and I just to say, well, this is just what it means to me. No, that's not what we're looking for in Scripture. We're looking for what it meant to the author, the one who wrote it, God Almighty Himself. This is what it means to Him. He says sin is something that He has brought forth to recognize. Sin is something that is contagious. It's something that is deeper than the skin. It's something that will isolate us. The last one, I think I've probably already touched on enough in the midst of mentioning the other things, but just to make sure that we drive the point home, look with me in verses 47 and 48 of Leviticus chapter 13. Excuse me, this is not the last one. This is the next to the last one. It says in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 47 and 48, that the garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or the woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin or anything made of skin. A lot of people have struggled throughout the course of time to wrap their minds around how this plague can exist outside of the human body and how it lives in the clothing and in the homes of the people who were affected by it. Clothing and homes. These things that were just mentioned are things that they used for clothing and things that they made their houses out of skin. You know, the Lord's house in the wilderness was made out of badger skins. You know, back then their tents were made out of skins from the animals that they killed. And the Lord here is saying that this disease can dwell in a dwelling place, in a house. It can dwell in your clothes. You know, not only does this show us that you can tell the spiritual state of somebody, I think it shows us that you can declare the spiritual state of somebody and what they wear. And what they wear. You know, it won't take you long in looking at the clothing that a lot of people recommend for young girls and women in general, and know that it's anybody who would wear it can't have any modesty about themselves whatsoever. There's no way. But that's not the main point that I want to touch on here. The main point I want to touch on is how sin can dwell in your homes, and how sin can dwell in your homes. It says that this plague, that the high priest had to come to the dwelling and not only look at the clothes that they wore, but also in the skins or anything made of skin that was there. One of the things that you can probably remember reading in the portions, if you're following the Bible readings that we have out there, and I think some of you have even asked me about this particular portion, and don't quote me on it. I had it written down in the column of the Bible that's locked in there, so I can't tell you exactly the verse, but I think it's Deuteronomy 5 and Deuteronomy chapter 20. And there's two other places in Scripture as well where it mentions that the Lord will visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generations. He will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the third and fourth generations. There's two ways you can take that verse of Scripture, and both of them should make you and I take heed. The first is that through things that you can do that are wrong, your children can bear the judgment of them. And you say, that doesn't sound right to me. You can talk to the Lord about it when you get there. He is a righteous and a just God, and He can do whatever He pleases. Daniel chapter 4 says that and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? It's the same thing whenever you tell your children to go do something. Do you have to give them an answer about why you told them to go do it? I know some mamas and daddies that drive themselves crazy to making sure they give an answer every time, and I am so thankful I get to use it. Because I said so. That's all you need to know. Because I know what's better for you. And I know that bath that I'm telling you to go get, that you need to get it, whether or not you've been outside all day long or not, I know it's better for you to go get a bath. It's because I said so. And if the Lord has said so, it's because it's better for you and I. And that is that the Lord can visit the iniquity of their fathers upon the third and fourth generation, and not any of us can stand there and say unto Him, Lord, You're doing something unjust to our family. But let me take it and look at it in another angle. And again, both of them should charge us as fathers and as mothers in our home, visiting the iniquity of their fathers upon the third and fourth generation. Not only judging the third and fourth generation for the things that you've done, but because you've done them in your home, sometimes it takes three or four generations before it works itself out. Does that make sense? You've committed a sin and you continue in it in your home. And you know it's wrong and you do it in front of the eyes of the very ones that you have the influence over. And the Lord has said it could take three or four generations before they finally move out of that sin, before they move on and recognize this wrong. You know that I've heard people defend how they're... I'll just use the example. Came in a discussion with me and Daddy this morning, right before he cut his finger shucking the corn that we're going to be enjoying after he leaves and goes back. But we were discussing the need of a man to the need of people to join the church, and how failure by one not to do it, and just saying I'm not going to do it, I've got my reasons why, I've been dunked in water before, you know, and I don't see the reason to do it again. A lot of times you look, and I'm not saying every time, but a lot of times you look, and you'll look at the generations after that, and those children and grandchildren come up with the same excuse that they refuse to enter in. And why is it? Because they say, Granddaddy didn't do it. Grandma didn't do it. She didn't see the need to do it. And they try to justify themselves by the error that their loved one continued in. I tell you, if there's one thing I've said before, and I mean this whenever I say it, it's enough for me to fear God's judgment upon me. But knowing that my children could continue in an error that I have introduced them to bears heavy on me. I know there's people who, whenever I was ignorantly running afoul in this world and doing things that were an abomination in the eyes of God, there were people who were better people before I met them than they were after I moved on. They were better before they knew me. And whenever the Lord blessed me to come out of that, a lot of them stayed in it. And I couldn't influence, no matter what I did, I couldn't talk them out of continuing down the way that I led them in. I tell you, that bears heavy on me today. And the same thing goes with us whenever we think about sin in our home. We should be the utmost example to our children. We should do that which is right. And even whenever we do wrong, we need to say, I know I'm wrong in this. The Lord is right. You know, you look at the things that we can, you know, a lot of people strive for the church to evangelize, if you will, in the community. And I believe with every ounce of my being that the Lord told through the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And I believe that a pastor and teacher is supposed to do the work of an evangelist. I believe that members of the church can do the work of an evangelist and tell people about Jesus in the community. But let us not forsake those who are right under our roof, you know, to focus on things out in the community. Those are the ones that we have the most influence over. Those little ones that are seated on the pew right there next to us this morning that may not act like they're getting a thing out of anything Brother Will has said today. They're the ones that we have the most influence over. And I tell you, the Lord has said that He can go in, the high priest can go in these homes and can see the plague of leprosy upon the skins that the house is made out of. And you know, He said if it didn't come out of the house, just to burn the house and all the garments in it, to burn them all up. I tell you, there's some things in our lives that we just need to cast them in the fire and burn them up and move on. The Lord has shown us through the plague of leprosy what sin is in the eyes of God. You say, Brother Will, that's an awful gloom and doom thought to think all these things about leprosy. Well, let me tell you the last characteristic. And that is, God is the cure. He's the cure. The vaccine that's given is not a cure. God is the cure. God is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only cure for sin. He's the only cure.
You know, not only does it show us that Jesus is the only cure through what He did on the cross at Calvary. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It was Jesus who cured us from sin. But where did He cure us? Where did the curing take place? Without the city. They took the Lord Jesus Christ without the city upon Golgotha's hill. And every leper that was cleansed without the city, because that's where they had to go. That's the reason why they took Jesus without the city, is they said, He's trouble for us. Let's take Him out. You ever thought about what they did to the Apostle Paul whenever they wanted to give him a good whooping? What did they do? Take him without the city. They're going back to this. They're saying, he's nothing but a plague to us. Get him out of here. I tell you, the Lord cured us from sin. Delivered us from it. What an outstanding picture we have of sin-stricken man, but a victorious Lord. I tell you, I'm thankful to know that there were some who cured. You say, what were they supposed to do when they were cured? It's in the 14th chapter. And you can go and you can read that those who were cured were to go to the priest, and the priest was to take cedar, hyssop, and scarlet was the three things that he was charged, the three materials that he was charged to use. I believe that's almost like the picture of a paintbrush, a cedar handle on a brush, the hyssop, which was a plant, being the parts, the bristles of the brush, and the scarlet being that which ties it around the top. I'm not a painter, but I've seen enough paintbrushes to know there's a handle. I just named them. I've already forgotten them. I'm not a good painter, I can tell you that. The thistles on a paintbrush, and then there's the scarlet. There's a rope that ties them together at the top. And he says, you go and you take two birds, and you kill one of them. And you take the blood from that bird, and you mix it with water, and you let it run upon that paintbrush. And you paint it upon that live bird, and you let the live bird go. That was the death of one on a cross for this cure. Notice this is a picture of the cure. He's giving them a picture of the cure. There was a man who died. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins to cure us from our sins. And then He arose again on the third day, victorious over this plague that was given unto mankind by our forefather Adam, that you and I have continued in willfully. We can't charge Adam for saying that, you know, that everything we do is his fault. It's our fault. We're sinners. But the Lord has given us here of a perfect picture of one that died and one that was set free. You and I are set free in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I died in Him, and you and I are set free in Him. And I charge you this morning, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Enjoy God's grace, because He cured you from an awful disease called sin. And we owe Him all the honor and praise and glory for it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Jesus, thou